All God's people said, amen. Wow, wow. Powerful words. Thank you, choir. They've worked very hard to prepare for today and our praise band. Thank you, Lauren. That was some good picking right there. It's good picking. That's hard to do, isn't it? A lot of picking. Thank you so much. I don't know about you, but I love candles. Don't you love candles? I love light. I love the beauty of the picture of darkness and light we just saw of Silent Night. I don't know what it is about light like that. It makes us, more thoughtful, more prone to ponder the beauty and the wonder of Christmas. If you have a copy of God's Word, we'll turn the house lights up just a little bit. We want to leave the beauty of this setting as much as possible so you can enjoy the candlelight. Luke chapter 1. Can we turn these down a little bit, Jake, maybe possibly? I don't know if that's possible for the camera, but that would be great. Yes, that's wonderful. Luke chapter 1. We're going to talk about this morning. We're talking about what's the big deal about Christmas. And this morning, I'm going to ask this question: what's the big deal about a name? Now, what we learn, people tell us in studies, the most significant words in the English language. What do you think? Of course, I'm going to give it away. What do you think they might be? Well, sometimes we think they're these words. Anybody give it a guess? What do you think the most significant words in the English language are? Jesus. That's good. That's a good, very good Sunday school answer. That's good. That's very good. That's very true. But to the common everybody that won't hear the name Jesus, most common, most powerful words, love, or people say, I love you. When somebody says that to somebody, what we know, what people say is that hearing our own name is the most significant thing we can hear. It's what we love to hear. We hear it in another language, you hear it somebody else saying in another place. So what's the big deal about a name? What is the name that you have? Some of your names were given. Sometimes our names are given great significance. They're family names. Maybe the names like we've picked out for our daughter, Emma, meaning complete, finito, finished, done, 100%, you know, there's significance to names. Our oldest son, one of the names is his gift. We named our middle son Josiah, but after the king of Josiah in the Bible, a young king that God used in remarkable ways. So the name means something that's very significant to us. We find the same is true of Jesus. You find the same is true of God Almighty. You can find lots and lots of names that describe who God is. But in particular, we want to really narrow our focus this morning and think about the names that the angel talked about, that Simeon talked about, that others talked about who he was going to be. And we know who he was because he was God's son, but the specifics given of who he was when he was here on earth. And we learned more about him. And so what's the big deal about his name? These names were incredibly significant. They have huge significance for you and for me today. In Luke chapter 1, we read in verse number 31, we see where Gabriel is talking to Mary about this son that was to come. In verse 33, it says this, and I'll have it on the screen, I think. Hopefully you can follow along if you don't have a copy of God's Word. It says this, and he will be great, talking about Jesus. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Wow, powerful words. His kingdom will have no end. We'll talk about that in a moment. If you flip over maybe a page in your Bible to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 27, we have another encounter. This is Jesus is eight days old. It's a time of when he goes and is presented to the priest. And it's a very important rite of a Jewish boy. And he runs into this guy named Simeon. I don't have time to talk to you all about Simeon, but this is this guy who has waited for the Messiah. He has prayed for the Messiah. And somehow the Holy Spirit somehow clues Simeon in that this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God that has come. And Simeon, we see this encounter. He recognizes that it is him. I'm going to pick up verse 26 and then we'll grab it at verse 27. Listen to what it says. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Well, that's a sermon right there. And when his parents had brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, just let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. Watch this, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and his mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. And to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." God, would you speak to us, I pray this morning, in power and in truth. Lord, we do understand there is so much about Christmas. And Lord, this week we'll celebrate Christmas, and there's a lot of things and gifts given and Santa Claus and all those things that come that are a part of Christmas. But God, help us to really wrap our minds this morning about what this week really, really means. It is about giving of gifts. It's the giving of the greatest gift ever given, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, what's the big deal about a name? It is the name Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, it would call us to fall down and worship this morning and be like Simeon and just be in awe and wonder. And Lord, we would bless your name this morning for who you are and what you did on our behalf. Oh, the love of the Father for us. And we stop and we say thank you this morning. Lord, speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. No outline this morning. I just want to give you a break from that this morning. We'll pick one up next week. I just want to share with you some thoughts about some of the names we read here about Jesus. From the angel Gabriel, we read about this Jesus. What do we find out? First of all, the Bible tells us that his name was to be Emmanuel, God with us. We read in Matthew chapter 1, we kind of get a little bit of a glimpse about this. We read it last week, or maybe the week prior, Matthew chapter 1, and verse, flip that next one if you will, Michael, I think it's Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says this, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Isaiah the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. We see the very first name given hundreds of years before by the prophet Isaiah, even before the fall of Babylon, fall of Israel taken to Babylon in captivity. We see that this is prophesied of Emmanuel would come. Jesus would come, and his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. But up at this point, remember, we need to understand about God's presence with his people. Remember, God's presence was signified by at the beginning of the children of Israel by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, then by the tabernacle, then by the temple, and the Holy of Holies was the place where God's presence resided. But now, this prophet is saying there's a day coming when Jesus will come and appear on earth, and his name will be Emmanuel. It won't be just God over there, God to worship. It will be God among us, God with us, God sitting in the pews with us, if you will, God sitting with us in the tabernacle. And the Jews really didn't quite completely get all this, but they knew that he was coming, and he says, "I'm going to be God with you." Not just, "Hey, there's a problem, I'm going to send somebody else down there, I'm going to send an angel down there to solve the problem." God says, "I'm going to come." We reference back to in the book of Exodus where God is speaking to Moses, and he tells Moses, he says, "Moses," he said, "I have heard the cry of my people. I have seen their affliction." And listen to what he says, "And I will come down and deliver them." It had already been really foretold thousands of years before Christ would ever come that God is a God who is not absent. God is a God who just set the world in order and said, "Well, good luck, I'll see you at the end." God is not a God who watches us from a distance. The Bible tells us, we see it in Jesus, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us this morning. If you're a child of God, you have the presence of God living inside of you. He's Emmanuel, God with us. It references in John chapter 1. We get the same idea. John tells it from a different perspective. What does he say? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he," meaning Jesus, "was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life, and the light was the light of men." And these candles echo this truth. "And the light shines in the darkness." And notice, the Bible tells us, John says what happened, "And the darkness did not comprehend it." You know what? What's really true about that scripture, verse number 5? Not a lot has changed, has it really? The darkness still does not comprehend it. they have still not gotten that Jesus has come. They've still not gotten that Christmas is far more than the commercial part that we have adopted into our culture. Nothing wrong with that. But we miss the fact that we forget that darkness. You talk to counselors, you talk to psychologists, you talk to people. This is one of the worst times of the year. Darkness closes in on people so much so. It is not the light that we seem to see about Christmas. Why? Because too often we forget to look at the light, that He is Emmanuel, God with us. Notice the second thing the angel tells Mary, said He will be a holy child. Be a holy child. We sing about it in Christmas carols. It's what did He mean by that? It would mean that He would be pure. He will be sinless. He will be perfect. We mentioned this last week when He announced the virgin conception of Christ, that He would be sinless because He doesn't have a father. He wouldn't have the sin line of Adam inside of Him, and so He was able to be a perfect human being and the Son of God. The third one, the Son of the Most High God, the Bible tells us here. Hebrews 1 verse 3 reminds us that it says, "And He, Jesus, is the radiance of His, God's glory, and the exact representation of His nature." Wow, think about this one. That verse, you know what that verse tells us? That verse tells us that if we want to see what God is like, Jesus even said this about Himself, if you've seen Me, what does it say? You've seen the Father. I mean, what is God like? Well, we know what God is like because we read about Him in His Word. We read who Jesus was and how He loved on people and had compassion on people and how He did the miraculous works that He did. We know what God is like. You can't say, well, I just really don't know what God is like. We know exactly what God is like, don't we? And He says, Jesus says, I'll be the Son of the Most High God. And Jesus used the title of Himself. God did. Notice, Satan and the demons used this title of Jesus. When the demons talked, they said, Son of God. They said it out of fear, not of reverence. Paul, it tells us who he was and what he was qualified to do. Notice the fourth name we see is the name Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this name Jesus, I love this about Jesus. This was a very common, ordinary name. This would be like the name, I don't know what a common ordinary name today, David or Joe or Sam or whatever, whatever common ordinary name we would have today. This was a common name. You'd have found it in the top five Google listings on the names listed in 2014, or in his case, in the year 3 or 4 AD, somewhere in there. We see what? Jesus was a common name. Jesus comes from the Hebrew name we know from the name Joshua. Joshua, we read about him in the Old Testament, followed Moses, takes the people into the promised land. The name literally means Jehovah is salvation. The word we would use is the word Yahweh. It was a personal name. It was a name that Jews rarely spoke. It was such a personal name of God. And it means Yahweh is salvation. So He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. What? The Bible says here, He will save His people from their sins. The next thing He tells them, He was Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. The Greek equivalent of this word is the word Messiah. Now, that's not a word we use very often, it's the word Messiah anymore, but Messiah was a very significant name. It meant this thing, this person they had been waiting for was the Savior they had been praying and expecting and anticipating was to come. Also, the Bible says here, He will be great. He will take the throne of David, which is very significant. We talked about the lineage in the first Sunday we talked about together. He would have this royal lineage that would make Him part of the Davidic dynasty, right? That was incredibly important. And most importantly, at the very end, His kingdom will have no end. Folks, His kingdom started in the kingdom of God. And Luke talks about this kingdom of God. The thought process works all the way through the book of Luke. We see the kingdom of God comes at the coming of Christ. And the Bible says that His kingdom will have no end. We're still living in the kingdom of God. We're still living in that day and that age. And that day will not ever end. Ever. Ever. Why? Because we leave this earth. God comes, sets up His kingdom here on earth. The Bible says, in heaven we see that. What do we see happens? The kingdom of God will last forever and ever and ever and ever. We will be in the presence of God. It won't be for us. Now see, for us, Emmanuel, God with us, is only in the Holy Spirit. We haven't seen Him, but the Bible says His kingdom will have no end. Means that one day I will literally be able to stand face to face or kneel or fall, whatever the case may be, before and be able to say, "You are now Emmanuel, God with us." For some of you, this is your first Christmas. without a loved one. And listen to me, maybe for some of you it's the 20th one. For me it's the third, and it's hard, it's difficult. But you know the phrase that comes in my mind, I think about it. I got to know that my dad at first Christmas got to be able to say those words that Paul says, I see Jesus with this veiled glass, this rose-colored glass I can't see through. But now, the word Emmanuel, God with us, they're experiencing that in heaven right now. Wow. What a picture. And lastly, and perhaps the greatest of all, Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angels announced to the shepherds, a Savior has been born for you this day. He is Christ the Lord. You know, we need it. We didn't need somebody to come and give us a makeover. Now, some of us probably could use a makeover. I'm not saying you need a makeover. I said we might could use a makeover. Are y'all awake? I think I've lost y'all. It's so warm in here, I've lost y'all completely. Y'all are lulled by the candles, I can tell it. Right? Some of us think to ourselves, well, I could use a little bit of a trim here, a little bit of a trim there. I could use a little bit of a different personality. I could use a little bit of a height adjustment or something else. We could think of all these adjustments we might need. If I could have a little bit of money, have a different job, have a different family, have a whatever we want to say. But really, what Jesus doesn't come to give us those things. Jesus was not interested in coming just changing us. Jesus came, listen, let me clarify this. When I hear this, you're going to go, what in the world? Jesus came to wreck and ruin your life. Well, preacher, that sounds real exciting. Well, praise God for that. Wreck and ruin my life. What do you mean? He means he came to completely remake us. The Bible says in Philippians, that he wants to, or Romans, to conform us into the image of his son, Jesus. What does God want out of you and me? What does he want to see happen? He wants us to see become like his son, Jesus. He wants to get rid of all the junk. Folks, he didn't come just to give us a makeover, folks. He came to completely start over with us in our heart and our lives and to save us and do that for us, which we could not do for ourselves. You cannot save yourself. Your family, there's some of you going to sit around the table with at Christmas in a few days. You're already praying now for God to give you the strength to last it through. I know. We'll pray about that with you. Some of you are going to sit around the table from lost family members, and they don't understand that they need a Savior. They don't think they need saving. But I want to tell you and encourage you that maybe in a prayer, when I was got to be with my extended family, my mom's side of the family, every year I got, because, you know, a preacher, whenever he's around, of course, every time has to what? Pray. Because God knows nobody else could pray but the preacher. Right? And so what I would do, because they didn't want to open the gospel, they asked me to pray because they felt like I guess what they needed to do. And so you know what I did? Every single year for years. Dear Lord, thank you that I know that there was a time in my life when A, I admitted I was a sinner. And to ask you, Lord, to forgive me of all of my, I just prayed the prayer of salvation. Just went right on through it. And Lord, I know that I can know for eternity, sure. And we get through an amen, and it was like deathly silence. And I'd be like, well, amen, amen, amen. Let's see, you know. And then praying, God, give me opportunities to talk and share with them that I'm not just a preacher, I'm a Christ follower. Some of you this Christmas need to share around the table about who Jesus is and why you're celebrating, why he is the Savior of your life. Notice what Simeon says about him. Simeon says a couple of amazing things. First of all, he says about Simeon, he says, I have seen my salvation. I've seen it. Let me ask you a question, the most important question I'll ask you this morning. Here it is. And for the vast majority of you, you can probably answer yes. But is Jesus your salvation? When you see him, when you come to worship him, do you recognize that he is your Savior? And I want to encourage you this morning before we leave, in this most holy and sacred of Sundays, that you would recognize that Jesus needs to be your Savior and your Lord. Not only does he save you, that's incredibly important, but that's only the starting spot. Yes, we recognize the child in the manger. Remember, the child didn't stay in the manger. He grew up. He had a ministry for 3.5 years. He came and he died so that we could have life. My question to you is, do you know him as your Savior? Can you claim that? Secondly, notice this. This is great news for all of us in the room. A light to the revelation to the Gentiles. Anybody in here that is full-blooded Jewish? Anybody that's here this morning? I'm looking around. Nobody? All right. Bad news for us. Bad news. Let me give you a little bad news here. Without this scripture right here, we were all in deep weeds. Gentiles were excluded to some extent. And the Jews thought they were the only ones that were going to get there. There's some denominations in our world today, they think that everybody else, they're the only Christian denomination. They often make a joke sometimes in seminary. We talk about there's going to be a little section of heaven with walls around it, so they think they're the only ones that are there. So they'll be disappointed to think, realize that there are a lot of other people there besides them that knew Christ. And you'll get that later, maybe. I don't know. Anyway, so y'all are completely asleep. So we get the idea here. Y'all made me lose my train of thought. That's completely your fault, right? I don't even know where I was going with that. Good grief. Oh, Gentiles, right? And so we get the idea that Jews thought, we're the only ones, right? Jesus is going to come out of us. We're the Jews, right? And we'll talk about it in a second. He says that he was the glory of the people of Israel, the next one. But I want you to notice, God told the nation of Israel all throughout Isaiah that they were to be a light. They were to be this light that were to shine into the darkness of the pagan world in which they live. Why? To be a light to the Gentiles, to show them who God was. So by the way, the light is for all of us today, and so for you and I, Gentiles, for this scripture to make sense to us, is for those that are outside the walls of the church that don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. Folks, Jesus is not just the light for you and me in this building. He is the light for the whole world. Amen? He is a light for the billions who have yet to hear his name. Notice the third is the glory of the people of Israel. We said that. It's fourthly appointed for the rise and the fall of many. Wow, the fall of many. Let's focus on that for a moment. What did he mean by that? Simeon was prophesying to Mary. There are going to be many that are going to fall. What are you talking about? The Jews. The Jews, Simeon was prophesying, would reject Jesus. A sign to be opposed, he says. Why? Because he would stand before them and say that I am the Son of God and the only way to heaven. John 14:6 says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. By the way, you know this to be truth in our world today. Fine if you say God. No problem if you use the word God. But if you say the name Jesus, then you've gone too far. Right? You read about it, you see it, you know it to be true. It's the sign to be opposed. It doesn't say God's name was to be opposed, it says that Jesus would be opposed. Why? Because Jesus made this de facto statement, this narrow statement that says this. People say, well, Christianity is narrow-minded, isn't it? And I say, yes, it is. Because there is one way to heaven, his name is Jesus. Only one way. Jesus said it about himself. Appointed for not only the fall of many, but for the rise of many. Who is the rise of many? Hey, that goes all the way to me and you. The rise comes to us. What? Because we were able to find Christ as Savior and as Lord. And notice this next to last one. He will reveal the hearts of men. Wow. We don't like this one quite as much. We're good with the part of a come and save me, but Lord, don't reveal my heart. You know, I find to be true, and it still breaks my heart. And I guess I have a dream, and maybe it will happen in heaven one day. I don't know. It will happen in heaven for sure, but I keep praying it will happen here. Too often, we walk in the doors of a church. We want to smile and act like we have it all together, don't we? Preachers feel this pressure too, by the way, in case you don't know. We always want to have the super smiley face on. You remember about 3 weeks ago, I preached. Some of you were here at number 30. There were some of you that were here. Yeah, I preached right here from this stool. This was epic. It's only happened twice in the last 20 years. I preached a sermon sitting down. Some of y'all were here. You know, it was really. Some of you said it's the best sermon I've ever preached. I'm like, thank you. I was so sick. Thank you. I had the flu to come to find out, which is why I stayed distant from you. And I sat right here. Can I just be honest with you? I felt like the devil. But there's this pressure that I need to act up here and act like I feel great. I don't want you to know I don't feel good, because then you think I'm like human. Well, I am. Some of us walk in these doors and we think, oh, but if somebody knew that I had this problem or that problem, what would they think about me? Well, what if God knew that I had the only God knows? Thank goodness only God knows. You know what God wants us to be is the body of Christ? Yes, he is the revealer of hearts and of lives, but you know what? He wants to be able to share that with life together. Folks, everybody in this room, I just want to say this again for maybe the millionth time. All of us have challenges and sin and struggles in our life, every person in this room. So good news, you're not alone. If you're having marriage problems, I promise you there's 20 other people in this room or more who have marriage problems. If you've got kid problems, you're the only one who's got kid problems. You got a sin problem, an addiction problem. You're the only one who's got an addiction problem. We just all smile and act like we're the only ones. And I just pray that one day God will let me be a part of a church, and maybe God's starting some of this, that God lets me be a part of a church where we're not afraid. We have to put this big old mask on and like, hey, how are you today? I'm so good. I'm great. I am dying on the inside, but I'm great. I'm so great. How are you? We hit the door, and all of a sudden we're supposed to just let our problems go away. Folks, what has Christ called this place to be? Who is Jesus? Jesus said, I am the great physician. I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. I came for those that are afflicted. I came for those who are lost. I came for those who are far away from the gospel. I came for those who are even believers who are brokenhearted and struggling. Folks, a lost world doesn't want to come in this building and relate to people who are all smiley pants all the time and have everything together and their life is perfect. From time to time when I have private conversations with people, I'll say this, and they'll say, you struggle in your marriage? Like, oh my goodness. There's this perception that Rebecca and I have the perfect marriage. I'm the perfect husband. Thank you. Thank you. Here I am. Not only am I the best preacher ever, I'm the best husband ever, right? Because I'm a preacher, that makes me the best husband. True or false? It's Christmas. Now I got a big head, a big note. People are like, you know what they say? Thank you for telling me that, because I thought you didn't ever have a problem. Listen, I do my very best to be very transparent with you, because I want you to have two reasons I want to be transparent with you. Number one, so you don't think that this preacher walks in water because he can't. Number two, that you know it's okay to share your life and your hurts. Folks, we were very transparent with you last year. Matter of fact, since we've been here, our life's been just really one big old hot mess, as Emily Schau says so well. I got here. My dad got cancer. We weren't even here yet. My dad got cancer 6 months later. He was gone. We took a breath. We thought, wow, we're going to try to get ourselves together here. Personally, privately, it was hard. You guys support us. You carried us. You fed us. We got fat. I got fat from it. Not we. I got fat from it. Clear about that. Woo! I'm glad I bought you a piece of jewelry for Christmas. Speaking of gifts. She is skinny as ever. All right. Anyway. I knew I'd wake hell up eventually. Good night. I need some water. Woo! I think the temperature just went up 5 degrees. And so it's a hard year. And so we're like, oh, well, get a break here. Look, y'all know, we had a 7 and 5-year-old. We were good. We were fine. Life was grand. We were long ago done the day that Matthew Josiah came on the earth. We were like, that's it. We're good. We're done. That's it. We weren't done. We were way done. Like, we were, like, done, like, talking to people like, hey, 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 you do number three. We were, like, that making fun of people like, hey, 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 hey. God thought that was real funny the whole time. I know he and Jesus were having a good laugh on that one. Just wait. Just wait. I'll tell you, she would tell you, it was a hard, hard year for us last year. The year we, 6 months, we were finding out and trying to adjust this last year. Hey, it's not been easy around my house. I'm not saying you go, oh, poor preacher. I'm not saying, I want you to know, we struggled. We struggled asking God, why? What's the deal? I know, because some of you are thinking, well, that seems really terrible. We've always wanted to have a kid and couldn't have a kid. And why are you got an extra kid? And some of you are thinking, well, here you go. Right? That's why you feel you struggled through all that. We struggled, God. It's not what we wanted. It wasn't in our plans. Then all of a sudden, come the story of Christmas, and Mary and Joseph are like, hey, this wasn't part of our plans. And I go, hey, I can identify with that. I get that. Reveals the hearts of men. Folks, we need to get over ourselves, get over our pride, get over our arrogance to think that we need to act like we got it all together. We pray that life groups do life together. It's one of our Vision 20. I'll just go ahead and jump it out there. We're praying in the year 2015 that we'll get every person in a really, really small group, a group of 3 or 4 men, 3 or 4 women that meet once a month and just share life together. And get past the Sunday school answers. And start asking the deep questions about God and about walk and relationships and marriage and kids and praying for lost people and praying for God to do a mighty work in our church. It's hard for me not to preach Vision 2020. I'm telling you, y'all, you just need to hang on. What do we learn about Jesus, just quickly? What do we learn about him through these names? Number one, he's the Savior of the world. Number two, he is the King, the King. We'll talk about the King next week, and his kingdom will never end. He was both God and man, 100% each one. He brings the gospel for everyone. He is present. He is here. He came. He reveals the hearts of man. Why? To let us really see ourselves, that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. We need Jesus. And what do we learn about God through Jesus? What do we learn about him? Four things we learned just quickly. Number one, that he is humble. I mean, what more humble way could he have come? I mean, really. Born in a dirty, nasty stable as a baby who could do nothing for himself. The Son of God, who was a part of the process with God the Father, the Holy Spirit, of creating the world, putting the stars in orbit, could not do anything for himself. Why? So he could tell us the second thing, that he is approachable. Yes, God is holy and reverent, and we should treat him with such his reverence and holiness. But in the same breath, Jesus says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Jesus says, I am approachable. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to show you my love. I want to show you how you can live your life. I want to use you for the glory of my kingdom. Notice the third thing, he's understandable. I don't know about you, but this story is very simple, isn't it? It's not complicated. It's miraculous, but it's not complicated. We can understand the gospel. And not only that, Jesus can say to you and me, and he says it in Hebrews, and we'll talk about this even more next week, I understand where you are. Now, as your pastor, there's a certain things that have happened in my life, I can look at somebody and say, I know exactly how you feel. I've had the opportunity to walk with some of you in the last year and a half who've lost your father. And I can look at you and say, I know how you feel. Because I've walked. There are other things, I don't know how you feel because I haven't walked it. But Jesus says, I know how you feel. I understand. Notice the last, he is worthy of our worship to be this kind of God. And why did he do all this? Why did Jesus do all this? Because he loved us before we ever loved him. I did this with my boys when they were little. I do it with Emma all the time. 8-10 times a day, maybe more. And whisper in her ear, Emma Greer Eubank, I love you more than I could ever say. And I say it to her multiple times in her ear. Whisper it. She gets really still. She listens. So that now when I ask my boys, I'll say, boys, guess what? Boys, you'll say, you know why? Because I want them to know I love them. And I love them deeply. And I would die for them. Most days. No, I'm kidding. You love your children. Some of you are grandparents. You just thought you loved your children. You'd love your grandchildren. Let's be honest, grandparents. Forget the kids. We want the grandkids, right? We all know how that rolls. You love them deeply. And yet, how great is the love of the Father that far supersedes any love we can even fathom on this planet. Secondly, so we can know who God was. God does not play cosmic hide-and-go-seek with you and hope you can find him one day. God speaks to your heart, and God is speaking to some of your hearts right now. God has been speaking to your heart, some of you this week and last week, and you need to respond to the call of God on your life today. Thirdly, so that we could worship him and bring glory and fame to his name. One of our prayers out of Vision 2020, I'll give you one more little snippet, is that our prayer in this church from this point forward, that our church would make a massive, not a small impact, but a massive impact in the city of Petal. Not so that people can say, wow, because we're way past all that. Let's just move on past. People don't have to talk about the empty building and parking lots anymore. We're way past that, okay? Praise God, we're past that. Amen? Praise God, we're past that. Where are we going to park now? Praise God. That's the problem. We want to go far past that. We want to drive this church and say, that's the church that's making a dent. That's the church that helped buy my kids some shoes. That's the church who helped feed my family. That's the church who helped tell me about Jesus. That's the church who baptized my son. That's the church who accepted me when I had gone far away from God. That's a church that loved me and embraced me and knew me. Why? Because it's for the glory of his name. It's so that Jesus' name would be higher than our name. That Jesus' name would be higher than Petal First Baptist's name. That Jesus' name would reign in this city. But not only in this city that God would use us in our little spot in Mississippi with our partnership with Shekinah Glory in Jackson. And not only that, that God would help us to impact our nation in maybe Cleveland, Ohio next year and others beyond that. And that God would help us to impact the Sangal Sakadal people group in Indonesia of only five of who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And we want to be busy and get them and those in Haiti, and we would say that Jesus' name would be known to the ends of the earth. It's far beyond just some little small minute thing, church. Jesus is worth far more than what we give him. People will say, goodness, preachers, Christmas, settle down. Oh, I'm just getting started. So we could have our sins forgiven. We could have eternal life in heaven. We could experience, listen to this word. People need to hear this word right now. Hope. There is hope in Jesus. So we could have a reason to live. I'm going to share with you a story my dad shared with me. It's from a story from Max Lucado. My dad had shared this story before I ever knew where it was from. And I love to read it every Christmas. I think it's pretty powerful. You mean to tell me that God became a baby? The one posing the question was puzzled, his eyebrows furrowed in doubt, his eyes squinted in caution, and though there were places to sit, he opted not to do so. He preferred to stand safely behind the crowd, unsure yet intrigued by what he was hearing. Throughout the lecture, he had listened intently, occasionally uncrossing his arms to stroke his whiskered chin, and now he stood upright, punching the air with his finger as he said, "And that he was born in a sheep stable?" This guy looked like he had walked down from one of the adjacent Colorado mountains, stocking hat, down vest, nylon leggings, hiking boots. He sounded as though he honestly didn't know if the story he was hearing was a mountain legend or the gospel truth. "Yes, that's what I meant to say," the lecturer responded. "And then after becoming a baby, he was raised in a blue-collar home, never wrote any books, never held an office, and yet he called himself the Son of God?" "That is right." The lecturer being questioned was Landon Saunders, the voice of Heartbeat radio program years ago. "And yet," the man continued, "asked to be regarded as the creator of the universe? He never traveled outside of his own country, never studied at a university, never lived in a palace?" Landon said, "That's correct." "Me, I was a bit unnerved by the dialogue," the author says, "and I was fresh out of the college, gung-ho enthusiastic as a volunteer helper in this series. I had come with my memorized verses and responses loaded in the chamber of my evangelistic six-shooter. However, I came to prepare my lifestyle, not a savior. I was ready to argue morality and doctrine, heaven and hell, and I wasn't ready to argue a man. Jesus was always something I had always accepted, and these questions were a little bit too much for my virgin faith." But then he went on. "And this crucifixion story, he was betrayed by his own people. No followers came to his defense. And then he was crucified like a junkyard thief." "That's about the gist of it," he said. The authenticity of the questioner didn't allow you to regard him as a cynic, nor to dismiss him as a show-off. To the contrary, he seemed nervous about commanding such attention, and his awkwardness betrayed in his inexperience in public speaking. But his desire to know was just more than he could stand. "And after the killing, he was buried in a borrowed grave?" "Yes, he had no grave of his own," Landon said. "Nor money with which to purchase one." The honesty of the dialogue kept the audience spellbound, and I realized I was witnessing one of these incredible rare moments when two people were willing to question the holy. Here were two men standing on opposite sides of a deep chasm, and one asking the other if the bridge that stretched between them could actually be trusted. "And according to what's written, after 3 days in the grave, he was resurrected and made appearances to over 500 people?" "Yes." "And all this was to prove that God still loves his people and provides a way for us to return to him?" "Right," Landon said. I knew which question was coming next. Everyone in the room knew it. It could have gone without being asked. In my heart of hearts, I was thinking, "Oh, don't ask that question." Doesn't that all sound rather absurd? all the heads as if somebody came in the back door with a loud bang, turned in a perfect sync and looked at Landon. All that except my head. My head was spinning as I was forced to look at Jesus from a new perspective. Christianity, absurd. Jesus on a cross, absurd. The incarnation, absurd. The resurrection, absurd. My Sunday school Jesus had been taken down from the flannel board. Landon's response was simple. Well, yes. Yes, I suppose it does sound absurd, doesn't it? I didn't like that answer at all. Not one bit. I want to tell him to tell the fellow it made sense. Explain the fulfillment of the old law and the covenant and reconciliation and redemption. Sure, it made sense. Don't let him describe God's actions as absurd. And then it began to dawn on me. What God did makes sense, right? It makes sense that Jesus would be our sacrifice. Becoming a sacrifice was needed to justify man's presence before God. It makes sense that God would use the Old Testament law to tutor Israel on their need for grace. It made sense that Jesus would be our high priest. What God did makes sense. However, why God did it is absolutely absurd. When one leaves the method and examines the motive, the carefully staged blocks of logic begin to tumble. That kind of love really isn't logical. It can't be neatly outlined in a sermon or explained in a term paper. Think about it. Man, for thousands of years, using his wit and charm, had tried to be friends with God. And for thousands of years, he had let God down more than he'd lifted him up. He had done the very things. See, if this sounds familiar to you in your life, by the way. The very things he promised he'd never do, he did. It was a fiasco. Even the holiest of heroes sometimes forgot whose side they were on. Some of the scenarios in the Bible look more like adventures of Sinbad the Sailor than stories from Vacation Bible School. Remember these guys? Aaron, the right hand of Moses? Witness of the plagues? Member of the Red Sea Riverbed Expedition? Holy priest of God? But if he was so saintly, what was he doing leading the Israelites in fireside aerobics in front of a golden calf? The sons of Jacob, the father of the tribes of Israel, great-grandsons of Abraham. Yet if he was so special, why were they gagging their younger brother and sending him to Egypt? David, a man after God's own heart, the king's king, the giant slayer, the songwriter, right? He also is the guy whose glasses got steamy as a result of a bath on a roof. Unfortunately, the water wasn't his, nor was the woman he was watching. And Samson, swooning on Delilah's couch, drunken wine, perfume, and soft lights. He's thinking she's putting on something more comfortable, and she's thinking, I know I put those scissors in here somewhere. Good, 12 of y'all got that. Good, good. Adam adorned in fig leaves and stains of forbidden fruit. Moses throwing both the staff and a temper tantrum. King Saul looking into a crystal ball for the will of God. Noah drunk and naked in his own tent. These are the chosen ones of God. This is the royal lineage of the King of Kings. These are the ones who are to carry out God's mission. It's easy to see the absurdity, isn't it? Why didn't God just give up? Why didn't it let the globe spin off its axis? Even after generations of people had spit in his face, he still loved them. After a nation of chosen ones had stripped him naked, ripped his incarnated flesh, he still died for them. And even today, after billions have chosen to prostitute themselves before the pimps of power, fame, and wealth, he still waits for them. It is inexplicable. It doesn't have a drop of logic or a thread of rationality. And yet, it is the very irrationality that gives the gospel its greatest defense, for only God could love like that. I don't know what happened to that inquisitive fellow in Colorado. He disappeared as quickly as he came. But I'm forever in his debt. For he forced me to see Jesus as I had never seen him before. At first, I didn't recognize him. I guess I was expecting someone in a flowing frock with silky white hands. Listen to this, but it was he, the lion, the Judean lion. He walked out from among the dense trees of theology and ritual and laid down in a brief clearing. And in his paw was a wound, and in his mane were stains of blood. But there was royalty about him that silenced even the breeze in the trees. Blood-stained royalty, a God with tears, a creator with a heart. God became earth's mockery to save his children. How absurd to think that such nobility would go to such poverty to share such a treasure with such thankless souls. But he did. And in fact, the only thing more absurd than that gift is our stubborn unwillingness to receive it. The absurdity of the incarnation of Jesus. Let's pray together. with every head bowed and every eye closed as we come to a time of invitation this morning. And I want to ask our children that might go do the offering, I'm going to ask you to wait until we do our offertory prayer. I don't want anybody moving in this building except for those who need to respond to the gospel this morning. So moms and dads, if you'll keep your kids right where they are until we do the offertory prayer. And I want us to really stop and think for a moment. I know it's Christmas. This building is packed this morning, and I praise God for that, which makes it harder for people sometimes to respond to the gospel because there's so many people in this room. But I believe with all my heart that God is dealing with some of you. And you need to respond to the Lord. You need to give Him the greatest Christmas present you could ever give Him. And it's not found in stuff. My mom and I talk oftentimes. After my dad's passing away, we talk about all the stuff that's just, it's waste. It's nothing. The only thing that will last is what we do for eternity. And so I plead with you with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I want to plead with you to come and make that decision this morning. And you make it public and come and find me. I'll be at the front to receive this morning and say, come and find Jesus, Savior and Lord. You can ask and admit that you're a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins. Believe you're the Son of God. Confess Him as your Savior and commit your life to Him as Lord. You can do that right where you sit in your seat right now. Or you can come and grab me by the hand and say, I need to do that right now. For some others of you, you've made the decision public, but privately, but you've never made it public. Maybe in your home, maybe in a camp, maybe somewhere else. And I want to encourage you, could there be no greater present to give to say, Jesus, I want the world to know who you are in my life and what you have done. And I believe the Lord will give you courage if you'll ask. Lord God, give me the courage to get out of my seat and come and say yes to Jesus. For others to come and join this church family, maybe God's calling you to come and be a part of this church family. If you already know Christ as Savior and Lord, you can come and be a part of our church family. Maybe for others, you just need to come to this altar from these incredible, beautiful candles and pray, Lord God, I've got a lot of darkness in my life, but I want you to reveal my heart. And the light would be perfectly revealed in my life. Maybe to go across this room and ask someone to pray for you. Or maybe God calls you to go and pray for somebody else. Whatever it is God is calling us to do, I pray in this moment we would be obedient and we'd worship together. God, would you move in this moment? God, as nobody moves, no children, no adults, nobody. We only move. We worship and we respond publicly to what you're doing in our lives privately right now. Lord, I pray we would sing this song. It's a beautiful song. It talks about what you did for us. And I pray we would worship passionately right now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.